this is evidence of a very shallow understanding of Islam and of religion. Because if you look at how Islam was introduced to humanity, and, you know, the way the Prophet, peace be upon him, lived, and the way the Imams lived, they lived with the natural, normal tools that all of the humans used in order to advance the religion.
Well, that's a very good, that's
so
a very good
this
point.
Is this is not about you know, can the Prophet, you know, just blink his eyes and get what he wants from God? Of course he can.
No, I mean,
or can the Imams, you know, why didn't Imam Hussein do something about and stop prevent his martyrdom?
But this is a very good,
you know,
point,
this shows a very shallow understanding of it. The point is that when you are trying to implement, you know, God's will, God's plan, God's religion, Deen al-Haq, it's not about what you want or what you think is right. If Allah has determined something for you, there's wisdom in it.
Of course there is.
So we should not, you know, understand Islam and especially Shiism and the Imami school as this super, you know, mystical. Not that we don't have mysticism. Of course we have mysticism. We have Irfan. We have that kind of love approaching.
But that's about perfection. That's perfecting yourself.
That's exactly. It's about, you know, self-building. It's about approaching you know, Allah from a deeper
and purifying yourself.
Right, from a deep understanding of Allah, which is different than, well, why you know, is there a qadr? Well, the reason is because, you know, we couldn't physically protect it. You know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he would go into battle like any other person would go into battle.
Yes, and his tooth was broken, wasn't it?
Right, I mean, so...
I mean, what does that say?
Well, all I'm trying to say is that, you know, the mission part of Islam is implementing and introducing Islam with the normal and natural tools of humanity.
Sure.
Because what's the point of having a religion if God is just going to, you know, give the command and
that's
the Prophet is just going to...
Where does our free will and our reason
exactly,
go?
Because the point is you understanding it, growing your spirit, growing from this challenge.
Right, so that you can...
It's a challenge. It's a task.
You have to do that.
It's an effort. It's a spiritual discipline. Okay? It's not just snapping and, okay, fine, you know, everything's going to be okay.
Sure.
Okay? Even for the prophets.
Yes.
You know?
And you
and who are the ones that had the most struggles? Is the prophets themselves.
That's
were the ones that were tested the most severe.
And Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, is again reliving that sunnah, isn't he? He's showing himself to be the embodiment, the practical embodiment of living Islam, and showing that look, this can be done in the 20th century, in the 21st century.
Right, and it's about discipline.
Exactly.
Okay?
That's the key word.
It's about
with a big D.
Right. It's about discipline.
Yeah.
You know, discipline as a, you know, spiritual discipline.
Yes.
And it's about discipline, you know, in your personal life.
Life, yes.
Okay. And this discipline helps you grow as a human being. Yes. And again, I mean, I'm not saying I'm
doing that
myself.
We're not,
you know,
saying that. We're not making any claims.
But if you look at a person like Imam,
you
know, I mean, he's, you know, just the embodiment of discipline in his personal life.
I think that says it all.
You know, and what he says, you know, what comes out of his mouth, what he, you know, very calculated, how he lives, you know, how he sleeps, how he prays, how he, you know, leads a society.
Yeah, I mean, he was very disciplined and very regulatory in terms of what he... You could time the man, you know.
Right, you could set your watch.
That's the expression I was
looking
for. I'm sorry,
so
I looked in Iran
too
long. Set your watch by him, yeah.
Right, so the point is that, you know, we shouldn't think that this leadership is some sort of a, you know, mystical whatever, this, that, whatever.
I think that you've touched on a
great point. We have a real situation, which is that we were not capable of physically defending those divine leaders, the prophets, the imams. And you know, Bani Israel kept killing the prophets, you know.
Well, yes.
So you have...
There's a track record. There's a precedent
so
here.
You have these people who are against the imams killing the imams. Every imam is a shaykh. You know, whether they were poisoned or they were killed by the sword, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So the point is, we were not able to physically protect our imams. So Allah decided on a different path of doing this. And, you know, in this period, you know, and we went through a lot of difficulties in this 1,400 years. You know, we had the most horrendous, you know, crimes being committed and, you know, Mongol invasions and, tens of thousands being beheaded and, you know, unjust leaders. Muslim and non-Muslim, you know, kings, you know, khans, whatever, coming and going. And then Alhamdulillah, and you know, this is one of the great things that we live in this time, you know, that we were able to witness this. We have a, just imagine, you know.
I know, you're absolutely right. I mean, we're actually living history at the moment.
Right.
You know,
we have a
this is a great turning point in the world.
Right, we have a person like Imam coming and saying, you know what, the leader of this society in the time of the, you know, physical absence of the Imams, of the prophets, has to be a moral person himself, has to be a religiously educated expert on law, and also has to be one who implements that in their own, in his own life, who is just.
And that's going to make all the difference.
Right. And nobody accuses Imam of not being a just person when it came. I'm talking about the people within Iran who, who were the different factions and the different groups.
Sure, sure.
And you look at the time of the revolution, most of the groups, even the non-religious groups, considered considered Imam the leader of the revolution.
Imam the leader, yes.
Okay, so this is something that, you know, we have to be clear about, that this person is an exceptional person.
He is.
And alhamdulillah, after Imam, we have a person like Ayatollah Khamenei, who, you know, at the time when he was the leader, he was 48 years old. So a lot of people were saying, oh, he's too young and blah, 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 and all that.
Yeah.
By the way, exactly the same thing they said about Imam Ali.
Imam Ali, alayhi salam, yes.
So the point is that here you have a person who has shown over these years that he's really able and capable of guiding this, you know, this ship, this huge tanker, whatever you want to call it. And it's not easy to
I think the analogy is appropriate.
You know, to maneuver.
Yes.
And has kept it on the right path. Whenever you would see certain things happening domestically, whether it's to the left or to the right, he would bring it back on track.
Mm.
When you would have situations, and I mentioned some examples in the previous program of certain issues which are fundamental in having a healthy society.
Sure.
He would raise them. He would not allow these things to be, you know, put in the background because of a certain administration coming or going, or because of a certain fad or a certain fashion, you know, intellectual fashion of the day.
Sure.
And, you know,
and that's fundamentally different from the crisis in the West.
Right.
Isn't
and
it?
It's this is because, again, we go back compared to those people who are the leaders there. Many of them, I mean, I would even argue that the percentage that is within the percentage of people who have major, you know, ethical, moral issues and problems is probably higher among the politicians and the leaders in the West than in the general public.
That's,
I mean, you have some real...
They're very, very perverse, aren't they?
Right, really have some freaks, you know.
You're freaks in there.
And, you know, it's interesting because...
And they're passing all these kinds of, you know, legislation for gay marriage, for example.
Well, what I'm trying to point out in that is beyond even that. I'm saying that it seems to attract freaky people, you know, this wanting to become a politician or a leader. I'm talking about not only you know, sexual matters. I'm talking about just people who are just strange people. You would like, why would you know, people you wouldn't usually hang out with.
You would lock them up, basically.
Or, yeah, you wouldn't really want to hang out with that person.
That's true.
You know, that's why they keep talking about, oh, that, you know, that politician,
strange,
you can go, you know, as they say in the West, you can go have a beer with him or whatever.
Well,
you know, he's a normal guy. You know?
Unfortunately, that's what's coming up.
You know, how many of these guys are normal guys? Most of these guys aren't normal guys.
No, they're not.
You know, I mean, if you look at...
We don't want to
get into the details, but I mean, just look at the news.
Yes,
just open up the news. You know, this person resigning, that person, this scandal, that scandal.
Scandal, yes.
You know, this bribery, that, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, these are you're. It seems to be attracting more and more crazy guys. It seems to be attracting more and more psychopaths,
and sociopaths.
Yes, you know?
Sociopaths. Yeah.
Sure. So these are things that are problematic. When you have people like, you know, George W. Bush and Tony Blair and, you know, others becoming the leaders of a society. I mean, what does that tell you about a society? Okay?
Yeah.
I'm trying to point out.
Yes.
Is like,
I mean, the decline is deep-rooted.
Right? I mean, you know, there was hope with Obama, and people like, oh, Obama. Blah, blah. And you look at it, and you're like, oh, my God, same
nonsense.
Same nonsense as the other guys.
Exactly.
You know, just a little whatever, hipper and, you know, whatever, up to date and, you know, throwing a few rap references and whatever and hip hop references and, you know, whatever. I mean,
quote Mahatma Gandhi because it's just
right.
It's the right thing to do at the time.
Right.
You know,
kind of more, you know, his wife goes out and, you know, does a little dance on the talk shows.
That's
and whatever,
right, yes,
you know,
yeah.
That, you know, with the kids, you know, the kids love that stuff.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
So, I mean, same nonsense.
Same nonsense. It is. It is very frivolous.
Okay. And
very shallow.
It's really, and I'm looking, because you were asking what does the future hold. Well, I mean, I think it's just going to get worse.
Of course it is.
You know, if you have a political process, especially in the United States,
yes.
But even increasingly so in places like the United Kingdom, and, you know, even in Europe.
Yes.
Where, I mean, the Francois Hollande, I mean, What's that? He's like a party hack, you know. Yeah. I mean, compare from. And I mean, Sarkozy was awful.
Yes.
Don't get me wrong. I mean, yeah. You know, better than Sarkozy, but sure. But not that much better.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah. And what about Merkel?
Merkel, I think, is just this very manifestation. My personal view is that Merkel is the manifestation, the ultimate manifestation of German conservatism.
Right.
This kind of don't rock the boat.
Mm.
Let's just work.
Mm.
Don't bother me. Mm. You know, let me. I don't want to pay taxes. You know, forget about Greece and the poor people.
Yeah.
You know, we're Germans. We do things right. We build good cars.
Like Mercedes.
Right. Yes. And we obey whatever the Americans and the Israelis tells us.
Tells us, yes.
Because our job in the world is to make cars.
Right.
We don't have an opinion on anything else.
I see.
And don't ask us.
Right.
Because then if we start giving our real opinions, what's in our heart, we might have to have another war, you know?
I see, right.
Right?
So it's like this, back to that Teutonic DNA
this,
again.
It's this
yes.
thing of like, you know, she's the ultimate, you know, holder of that post-World War II, you know, place for Germany in the world, which is, right. You know, just be the motor of European economy. Don't get involved. If we tell you to send troops to Afghanistan, you will do so.
Yes.
If we order you to give some submarines to the Israelis, you will do so.
Yes.
You know, if and I'll give you an example.
Sure.
The entire German parliament in, I think it was 2010, the entire German parliament, I mean, we're talking all parties.
Okay.
Voted to abolish nuclear weapons on German soil.
Right.
Isn't that's nice, right?
That's lovely, yes. That's
isn't that lovely?
That's a very good thought, yes.
The next NATO meeting that, you know, the Merkel and the gentlemen that are in her cabinet attended, they were duly told, you're not allowed to even make such a decision because you're part of NATO, you have to do what NATO tells you.
Ah.
So the entire, and we're talking like, you know, right wing.
We missed that part.
Right, we're talking right wing, you know, ex-Nazis to, you know, communist, ex-former communists of East
yes.
Germany, even though they didn't technically vote in that, but, you know, they didn't vote against
sure,
it.
Sure, sure.
Right? So you have like ex-Nazis and ex-communists and everything in between in Germany, the entire political spectrum in Germany, not a single vote against it,
yes.
voting to abolish nuclear weapons on German soil.
Sorry, yes.
That's good, right?
That's very good. Yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
That is good, very beautiful. Because we want to denuclearize the world. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
You know, contrary to what they say about Iran.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
And what happens? The next NATO meeting summit, they are told...
You can't do that.
They're given the memo.
Yes.
Hey, this is you know, you're not the manager.
No.
You're an employee.
You're an employee.
You
yes.
know, you will do as we are told.
Yes.
You will station as many nuclear weapons that are as necessary as
right.
we deem necessary.
Sure.
On your soil.
Sure.
And if you at some point there's a war and you get blasted, you know, to hell, whatever, as
yes.
they say in
yes.
the cowboy movies, you
sure.
know, that's right. not our problem.
No.
So. She's like the, you know, she's like the bearer, she's the, how would you call it? She's like the guardian of this of this situation for Germany in post-World War II.
Right, okay.
And Germany is changing, and yet the political process in Germany has
it's
nothing
stagnant.
To, right. You have, you know, all the, you have...
Yeah, because that was the point I was going to get to, that there's a kind of stagnation in there as well, isn't
well,
there?
Well, you have different parties, and
yeah.
they say, oh, we have all these different parties. Well, what happens is you have... The Nazis and I'm talking about neo-Nazis and
yes.
racist groups completely infiltrating the German internal security services, going around on a murder spree, killing, you know, whatever, dozens of Germans of foreign descent,
sure.
and not being caught. And what happens, and this is something that we, you know, we don't talk about this stuff on this program, but it's good to know that people
yeah.
know. You had basically people who were of Turkish descent or, you know, other descent being killed. Literally murdered.
Murdered, yes.
And you know what the police, the German police would do?
No.
They would investigate the families. Well, maybe this was a feud among Turkish families.
Ah.
Maybe the wife was jealous at the... No, but... I mean, we're talking about, you know...
These are racist murders.
Right. You were talking about the father of the family gets killed.
Yeah.
The mother is accused.
Accused,
Okay? Is so the suspect.
Ah.
You know, the father... The
interesting how German law works.
Right.
Yes.
And after, you know, 10 years, after 15 years, they're like, oh, yeah, sorry, we made a mistake. This was like a Nazi, neo-Nazi group, you know, a network that was underground, and it was killing, like, I think they killed, like, a couple dozen people.
My God.
You know? And it turns out that half the people in this neo-Nazi network were informants of the secret police, of the German secret police, that the German secret police even knew that these murders were happening.
Sure.
But didn't do anything about it because they wanted to save their, you know, their informants in those groups.
In those groups, yes.
You know? And then, you know, forget about the other stuff which we mentioned, which is that, you know, you have every couple of years, the Israelis blackmailing, you know, a couple submarines out of the Germans.
Yes.
It gets to the point that you have somebody like Nobel laureate Günter Grass, who mentioned literature before. He writes a poem about, you know, he's an author, he can write a poem, right?
Yes, absolutely.
He writes a poem about
how he has the right to freedom of expression.
Right. He writes a poem about how, you know, maybe this is not a good thing that we Germans are becoming partners
for the Israelis.
Yeah, partners in a possible Israeli nuclear strike on its enemy, whether it's Iran or whoever. Because this is these submarines that the Germans, by the way, the Germans give it to them. They don't the Israelis don't buy it.
You just give them the
they get it for free.
Oh, very nice.
Okay? So that the Israelis, this is one of the platforms on which they put their nuclear weapons, right? And so Günter Grass, as an 80-year-old guy, decides, you know what? I'm not happy with this.
Mm.
This I'm having moral issues with this.
Sure.
You know, yes, it's true that, you know, we
because you're partners to a genocide, aren't
right.
you?
Right. I mean, if the Israelis decide to bomb, different countries or whatever, this is something we would be partners in.
Sure.
So the minute he writes this poem, I mean, the whole hell breaks loose.
Yes, it does. Like, that's
I mean,
right.
Every anti-Semite, you used to be a Nazi.
Yeah,
you know, when
Nazi,
you were 16
yes.
and during the war, you fought in the war and you were in the SS.
The old black and white photographs.
Right. Which, you know, every guy that age in Germany was in
and
the
SS,
war.
He was all in the SS. half of them
were in the war, in the SS. You know, all of them were in the war and half of them were in the SS.
Which is incredible.
Right.
Yes.
So, you know, it's like immediately all this stuff happened. Forget about, you know, Nobel Prize. Forget about, you know, 50 years of being a social democrat and fighting for democracy and criticizing, because he's originally from what's Poland today.
Ah.
You know, forget about criticizing communist rules in Poland and whatever. So all that out the window. Why?
Because
he pointed out that, hey, maybe we shouldn't be giving free
submarines
to
Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
What I'll give you another example of Merkel's, you know, classy, wonderful leadership.
Sure.
So it's the 33-day war. You remember?
That's right. Yes.
Lebanon. Right?
Yes.
Israel attacking Lebanon.
Yes, that's right.
Merkel decides we're going to have a joint cabinet meeting with the cabinet of the Netanyahu government at that time.
It was Elmert, yes.
Yeah, the Elmert government at that time. Right. We're going to have a joint cabinet meeting to show our solidarity with Israel in the time of...
Mike. Yes.
Because, you know, they have to... Because, you know, there's that little thing that happened 39-45. They feel, you know...
Yeah.
Basically, you're going to have the next... You know, 30 generations of Germans being blackmailed by that. You know, that, you know, your grandpa 30 generations ago,
yes,
you know, killed my grandpa 30 generations ago. So
at Auschwitz, yes.
Right. So that's it. We can never, Germany can never be a normal country. Germany can never have its own interests, you know. And again, this is not about denying what happened at that time.
No.
Nobody denies the mass murder, the killings that occurred under the Nazi rule.
Sure.
You know, this is a complete. Proven fact, and there's no doubt about it. This is history. It's real. But does that mean how many generations does Germany have to? Today, third, fourth generation.
Mm.
Is it their fault?
What their great grandfathers did? Could I put it this way, Dr. Marjorie?
Isn't this exactly the kind of, you know, communal punishment?
Yes,
that the victims of the Nazis were complaining about the Nazis punishing us communally because we're Jews or because we're different minorities or because we're political.
Well, this is
exactly the same communal punishment. Well, why are you punishing a person who's four generations ago their grandfather did something?
Sure. I mean, I'd like to raise that same point with Mongolia. What about what Genghis Khan did in 1235?
Right.
Would Mongolia have to go through a similar process?
I think Mongolia should give all.
I think so. I think we are up for remuneration.
What do the Mongolians have a lot of? They have horses and goats and sheep, right?
I think so.
Because it's a pastoral.
Yeah, it's pastoral. It's agricultural.
Right. So I think they should give every nation that Genghis Khan, you know,
ravaged and pillaged
at that time. They should give them a goat.
Goat. Yes.
You know, and
I
they
think
should,
so.
Right. This is the logic that we're dealing with. So we have a person, and she's been around. I mean, it's amazing how long she's been around.
Sure.
That's the system in Germany. Once you get chancellor, there's no term limit.
Right. So as far as France, which is probably more revolutionary in Europe, not a lot to say except
again,
for the fact
as
the welfare is being eroded.
Listen, here we have the so-called Socialist Party, the so-called, you know, Workers' Party of the people who are, you know, Social Democratic Party, and it's like ramming through the most intense austerity, you know. And
unbelievable.
Right. I mean, you have the 70% tax rate, which is, you know, I mean,
makes the Iron Lady look nice.
I mean, look, 70%. I mean, look, I'm in favor of social solidarity and the rich,
sure,
you know,
absolutely.
Sharing,
I'm
paying
sure
their
you
share.
Are, sir.
But 70% taxes. I mean,
yes.
isn't that a little crazy?
Well,
you know, and this is why Depardieu, you know, went and became a Russian citizen, you know, because he said, you know what, I'm not going to pay these taxes.
Exactly. So he went back east.
Right. And at the same time, you have the cuts. So it's like we want the money, but we're also going to have to make the cuts.
Mm.
And you know what the reality is? The reason why you see this is because France is in no different situation economically as Greece or Spain.
That's right.
Or Portugal or Ireland. The only difference is that it is quote-unquote France. So the minute we start talking about the French economy collapsing, the minute we start talking about, you know,
quite
50% youth unemployment in France, everything's going to fall apart. Because, you know, you have a couple countries in Europe which are too big to fail, right? Like we have the corporations that are too big to fail.
Fail,
right?
Yes.
We have a couple of countries which are too big to fail, which is Britain, England, France, Germany, and Italy, okay?
Yes.
These countries are not allowed to fail, because if they fail, that means Europe is failing.
Exactly.
Okay, so again, it goes back to what we're talking about, Germany. Germany, that kind of motor of the economy, you know, and the reason
the
is...
The engine of the economy, yes.
You know, the engine, the one that they're constantly working, they're, you know, they're not having the... So all the other countries are having problems. I mean, if you look at the UK, what's the debt to GDP? I think it's similar to Greece, like almost 200.
Yeah. I mean, it's in the trillions anyway.
Well,
I mean,
I'm talking about as a percentage of GDP.
Oh, yes. I mean, it's...
You know, France, over 100.
Right.
You know, Italy, you know... Same thing.
Sure.
Which is exactly the same figures you have for Greece and for,
absolutely,
you know, Spain and Portugal and so on. So, you know, this is why we see Hollande doing this, because he knows that if he doesn't do this, it's going to collapse.
Right.
And he doesn't want it to happen under the social democrats and the socialists. They're going to be like, oh, the socialists are not good for the economy.
Sure.
Well,
but anyway, whatever. But in the last minute or so, I think, Dr. Tarabi, it really is, I think, symptomatic of the disaster in terms of leadership in the West, that, you know, that they're down to that kind of level now, that even somebody like Putin, an ex-KGB man, finds it abhorrent that, you know, this is the, you know...
That's a good point, actually.
Yeah, yeah, that this is what they're come down to. But anyway, I'm sorry, we've run out of time. But thanks very much for your valuable contribution today. Thanks very much for being on the program. It just leaves me to say to our audience, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you very much for listening to the program today, and goodbye.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
Traveling around the world is a wish a lot of people have, but never actually get around to it. However, this Belgian-British girl has achieved that feat at only 19. Zara Rutherford flew back home on Thursday to a crowd made up of family members, friends, fans, and journalists. She completed her odyssey after just over 5 months traveling over 52,000 kilometers. Zara is the youngest female in the world to fly around the globe. She achieved this using a micro light aircraft, which weighs only 325 kilograms and has very low fuel consumption.
The plane obviously is a bad for the environment. I'm not trying to claim that it is, but I have chosen one of the best aircraft to do it with. The fuel consumption is amazing. For this whole trip, it's used the same amount of fuel as a Boeing uses in about 10 minutes for the whole trip around the world, which I think puts things into perspective. Obviously, it is bad, but I'm really trying to minimize my impact as much as possible.
Zara says the scariest part of her trip was flying over the frozen expanse of Siberia, a place with no human habitation close by. The teen adventurer also had to deal with different countries' health restrictions. Zara had to take multiple PCR tests on her journey, while China's COVID-related regulations meant she could not use the country's airspace. Now Zara says she is glad she can stay in one place for a few months. Who knows what her next adventure will be? The Chinese New Year is less than 2 weeks away, and millions of people around the world are in festive mood. In Vietnam, people are preparing to buy each other a special gift. Since this year's animal zodiac sign is a tiger, figurines shaped like the animal are in high demand. The Vietnamese are making, selling, and buying gold-plated tiger models to commemorate the New Year. Making these sculptures is a lengthy and difficult process. It usually requires clay and copper, which are painted, gilded, and polished before being covered with 24-karat gold sheets. People tend to purchase these gifts for the luxury they evoke.
Possessing a zodiac animal model made with precious material such as gold would mean its owner is in the high class in society and is successful economically.
The gold-plated tiger model will firstly bring a luxurious feeling, and secondly, this tiger with wings model shows my hope for my works to take off and have some breakthrough in the new year.
The intricate artworks find their way to gift shops all over Vietnam. They usually sell for between $300 and $3,000. Disability is not an obstacle to success. A group of Japanese with disabilities has proved it as they create incredible handicraft and make a living this way. A shop called Amayaka offers the items made by these disabled individuals. Located in a Tokyo neighborhood, it showcases products ranging from scarves and bags to glassware and colorful carts. Mayaka and all other workshops are part of a new movement aimed at promoting works of people with impairment. In just one of the workshops cooperating with Mayaka, about 20 disabled people are working over there. However, organizers of the movement say these people are still invisible in the society and are not paid fairly for their works despite being experienced in craftsmanship.
Some workers here have a career of more than 30 years. They have been weaving since their school days. They are so experienced that we should refer to them as artisans.
The organizers say they hope that their initiative will promote the works of the people with disabilities and help the society to start thinking about the way disabled workers are being treated. Turtles get a second chance to spread their fins after being found with bellies full of plastic. They were rescued and are now being released back to the sea in Argentina. Two green turtles and four loggerhead turtles were saved from fishing nets in Buenos Aires province. The group was taken to Grupo Marina Foundation, where they recuperated after purging 10 types of plastic from their bodies. Rehabilitation of the turtles lasted over a month and included blood tests and other procedures to make sure they were free of plastic. A biologist with the foundation says the danger of plastic is that it's silent and usually its dangers are so gradual that it goes unnoticed.
Many times the animal appears to be in perfect health. However, during the checkup and evaluation, we found a large amount of this material inside. So it is important to get rid of the plastic before the condition worsens and it ends up causing the deaths of the specimens.
The turtles had mistakenly eaten plastic, thinking it was food. Wind, waves, and sunshine break down discarded plastic into tiny pieces, which litter ocean waters. Much of this plastic waste can be found on beds of seaweed that turtles forage for food. This trash ends up fatally clogging their bellies, causing the decline in the population of this graceful reptile.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The Indian administered Kashmir has the world's only floating post office, a 200-year-old houseboat on a famous Dal Lake in Srinagar. Set up during the British rule in India, the post office has survived throughout the years because of its charm. Our correspondent Shahanabad has more.
The Indian-administered Kashmir was once a princely independent state, out of bounds for outsiders. As the ruler of Jammu and Kashmir disallowed non-locals to own property in this picturesque region. During the British rule in the Indian subcontinent, many Britons tried to find an alternative way of living in Kashmir. Thus, houseboat on the world-famous Dal Lake came into existence. Today, the lake is a home to hundreds of such boats, which are a major attraction for tourists around the globe. This one is a unique boat, the only floating post office in the whole world. This is a 200-year-old boat built by the British. It has truly stood the test of time, as it still functions.
Post office, Dal Lake.
This is not an ordinary post office. We're standing on a heritage property. I've enjoyed my work since the very first day I came here. It's a unique experience to be working here. And every day, I get the chance to meet people from different corners of the world.
The boat is not limited to postal services. It also has a small museum where colorful stamps from the 1980s are put to display, along with a collection of rare philately stamps. The post office is a hot tourist destination in the region. Locals also come to this post office to send postcards to their loved ones, inviting them to visit Kashmir.
Floating post office.
In the age of technology, electronic mails, e-cards and other internet applications have made it extremely easy for people to communicate. But sending a postcard from this floating post office gives one a really different feeling.
The floating post office underwent reconstruction in 2011 and is currently a part of the Indian postal system. Recently, the office started offering banking services, thus attracting more locals.
I have opened an account here for my daughter. It's hassle-free and this place suits my mind. It's not like the usual offices. Visiting this place with kids is like a trip.
Yet another attraction of this post office is this souvenir shop, from where everyone can buy postcards, stamps, traditional crafts and greeting cards.
This floating post office in Kashmir's Dal Lake is like a time machine. It brings people back to 2 centuries ago and shows them the history of the beautiful region. Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Now let's go to Germany to hear the heartwarming story of how technology is turning a young boy's life around. 7-year-old Joshua has a severe lung disease, which has made him unable to go to school. But now he can attend his classes from home with the help of an avatar robot. The device sits in Joshua's Berlin classroom, enabling him to listen to the classroom in real time to what his teacher and classmates are saying. Joshua can even interact with everyone else by making the robot display a blinking signal.
Thank you. Each year, a village in Vietnam becomes awash in red and orange as it gears up for the Lunar New Year with spectacular mass production of incense. January is usually the busiest time when villagers are dyeing, drying and whittling bamboo bark to make the fragrance sticks. Also, the scent of each batch is carefully tailored to suit the tastes of the regions where they will be sold. Most households here are involved in this ancient trade, and sales are a major part of their livelihoods. The Lunar New Year will begin on the first day of February. Around this time, sales tick up with throngs of people crowding into temples to light incense during worship. A three-year-old girl from China's Hebei province has astonished ski enthusiasts with her impressive snowboarding talent.
Hello everybody, I'm Wang Shishi. I'm 3 years old and I can snowboard now.
Shishi's skills have attracted a lot of attention as a toddler boldly tackles the slopes. She makes snowboarding look easy. Despite her tender age, she is already taming the slopes at a higher skill level than a number of other aspiring snowboarders. Her parents say she has been practicing for less than 2 weeks and her progress is startling.
I remember several years ago, I felt quite scared when I was on the advanced slope, but her mother told me that Shishi started to snowboard down right when she got to the advanced trail. She was not afraid at all.
Her parents say she quickly grasped the snowboarding movements and techniques, including some of the trickier swivels and turns. They say Shishi is enjoying the progress she is making on the slopes, and every chance she gets, she asks to go snowboarding. The young snowboarder's mum says the hobby has also brought the family closer together as they enjoy a shared passion together.
The chronic shortage of human organs has always been an issue for patients, especially those suffering from heart diseases. But now a major scientific breakthrough is in the making. U.S. surgeons have successfully implanted a heart from a genetically modified pig into a man. Doctors had said the patient, 57-year-old, was unable to have human transplant because of his health conditions. But now he is recovering from his latest surgery. The surgeons say the man is being carefully monitored to determine how the new organ is performing. But for those who want to know why pigs, here is why. Pigs are considered ideal donors because of their size and rapid growth, among other things.
You know, it is a game changer because, we will have these organs readily available. If this works, and I hope it will work, we'll have these organs available. We have the technique of genetically modifying. So if there are more tweaking required for modifying the genes, we will be able to do that, and can customize basically the heart for or the organ for the patient.
The transplant is the first of its kind in the world and follows years of research. In the U.S. alone, about 110,000 people are currently waiting for an organ transplant. Also, more than 6,000 patients dies each year before getting one. A kingdom of ice and snow. Don't be surprised. It's an international sculpture festival held annually in the Chinese city of Harbin. This year, the venue brims with sports elements in a runner-up to the 2022 Winter Olympics scheduled in Beijing. The annual Winter Festival is the largest of its kind, where sculptors spend weeks using ice and snow to create structures under a given theme. The upcoming Winter Games is the theme this year, as one can visualize giant statues of Bing Duan Duan. The adorable panda mascots are major attractions of the exhibition. The chief designer says an ice tower standing in the center of the park features 24 vertical structures referring to the 24th Winter Olympics.
In terms of the design concept, the sculpture features 24 vertical structures referring to the 24th Winter Olympics to be held in Beijing. The spiral array form also indicated the proactive spirit of the Olympics. The free and upward effect is a vivid presentation of the Olympic flame.
The annual festival, which is being held for about 3 decades, usually attracts domestic and foreign tourists. But COVID-19 restrictions have limited the crowds over the past couple of years. Harbin is located in northeast China and receives cold winter wind from Siberia. An average winter temperature there is around minus 17 degrees Celsius.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Joining us in the studio yet again is our dear friend and esteemed guest, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi, from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you heartily, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for joining us yet again. Sayyid, this question, it is very relevant, and inshallah, through your answers, we will inshallah reap benefits, just as the listeners will also inshallah reap benefits from the way you answered, and say inshallah a lot, because this is really the hope behind your answer. Because we live in a society that is rapidly evolving, developing, and especially one such aspect of our society, which is also what in history they have called our age, the technological age, because we are so advanced from the perspective of technology. And a part of such technology is social media and the internet as a whole. Sayyid, as most people know by now, the internet, and especially social media, it is governed by algorithms. One of these algorithms, such as the Facebook algorithm, it decides what content you see. Like when I go on Facebook, I log in, there perhaps some advertisements, there are some contents that has been posted, and they are shown to me. And these algorithms, they are developed to show you these things because either they are popular or you have an interest. And they have determined these by gathering a lot of data, a lot of statistical data and other kinds of data. So my question, therefore, say it is, I, as a Muslim, as a believer in God, who has morals and rules and obligations, I believe in the Sharia, when I go on such a website or Instagram, for example, and an advertisement pops up or a post pops up with a half-naked woman staring at my face, have I committed a sin? Or am I just an innocent bystander?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Really nice question and good question. We have a verse in the Quran which says that those who know, ya'lamun, and those who do not know, la ya'lamun, they are not equal. La yastawun.
Right.
Those who know and those who do not know. The question which you just asked, obviously, the first thing is we need to see whether, before we want to say something about the actions of the people, are they doing it intentionally or unintentionally? Were they aware of such thing or they were unaware of such thing? For example, when I'm saying aware and unaware, means that whether they know about this logic of algorithm or not. That when they search for something, when they see a clip or maybe an ad which pops up later, it will keep coming on for them because of that algorithmic system which has been developed by Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, or maybe Google. You know, WhatsApp is also on Google now.
Right.
And whatever you do tomorrow, they're going to tell you.
So every company. Every company
is on the Google. Right. So Google can tell about your mood, what you eat, what you do.
Yeah, and there's the short clips as well made on whatever you do.
So this Google knows everything about you.
Right. Ayatollah Google. Some, yes, like Google.
So basically, it depends whether this person knew about this or not. If he was unaware of it, then obviously we need to generate awareness, like the question you just asked, and this program is also bringing awareness to the listeners who are listening to us.
Right.
That obviously, when you search for something, when you see a short clip or an ad, maybe on YouTube, which pops us before, you know, most of the time we press the skip ad when the video about to start.
Yeah.
And in the middle of something, like there are many ads and you keep skipping. But there are some people who clicks on it and then it opens a website.
Right.
So basically he enters to that algorithm.
Right.
And these things keep coming for him again and again through different means.
Right.
So if he was unaware of this, so he should need to get aware of all these things, and it's our duty as well, the media and the those who know about it, to aware the general Muslim. And if they accidentally has seen something and later they keep seeing the same things and they keep, you know, closing those pages, for example, or ads, it means that this person is safe. Obviously he has to be careful, because once he has seen it and now it's keep popping up, and now every time he has to close it or maybe do something so that he cannot see it again. But on the other hand, those who know about it,
those who are aware, which is the majority,
who are aware that if I do this, for example, in Instagram or like Facebook, if I watch this video, then it keeps bringing the similar,
videos, similar content,
similar context. Then obviously he is becoming the part of that clip. If it is such a clip which takes us towards the, you know, which is taking us away from the guidance, then obviously
towards unlawful and sinful deeds.
He's participating in that sinful deed.
Right.
And he's participating in that kind of action or the video which was made. So he has the equal, we can say, like participation in that.
Right.
So obviously, yes. Then if it's a sinful content, then obviously he's the part of that. And on top of that, when he opens the site, when he opens the, you know, the ad, he's basically supporting it.
Right.
You know, this is also known as support in today's world. In today's world, we know that the YouTube channels which we make, that which has the most views, you know, they get money.
Right. Yeah.
From the YouTube. And we are becoming the cause of such thing. So therefore, over the internet in today's world, where the internet is the means of earning as well, if someone does such thing with the awareness, obviously he's becoming the part of that, and he is involved in that sin, and
Sayed,
he has the participation.
Right. What about a person who doesn't click? For example, if you go on Instagram, which I have used before, even if you do not click on it, and I swear to you, even if you do not click or search for it, either an ad will pop up which leads to un-Islamic thoughts or shows something that you're not supposed to see as a believing Muslim, or it shows some content that's very popular around the world, and you know, naked people are always popular around the world, especially naked women for men. And I haven't clicked on it, but it popped up and I've seen it. What should I do? Should I stop using this program altogether, or?
The first thing is, you need to see, obviously, do we need such a program or not? That's the first step. Why even we should have an Instagram or Facebook? You know, I made a Facebook because of some reasons, like they said, because you go for Muharram or preaching and all those, upload your videos, we can see live and all those.
Right.
But you know, my Facebook is only active in the month of Muharram and Safar. And throughout the year, I never go back towards. And that's only for, you know, giving my lectures live and all those, whenever I have a lecture or something like that. So basically, the first question is, do we need this? Why do we need Instagram? What is it for?
Some
just
people
see
say
the pictures,
it is a
just see the videos. You know, it's not the mean of being updated. This is wrong concept.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, you'll find your way.
Some people say they use Facebook, I know, for example, in Denmark, to keep in contact with other people.
Yeah, that's fine. You need to see
social contact.
You need to see what is your goal of having a Facebook account or an Instagram or why you go on the YouTube. You need to pursue the same goal and not being deviated. But if you do not need, for example, you gave the example of Instagram. Instagram is like, you know, when you have a number or email, it keeps sending the things. If you're from Denmark, it will send you the most of videos from Denmark. If you have a Iranian number, it shows you the accounts of Iranian. But on top of that, obviously, there are two options. One is home, another is search. When you have selected, followed a couple of accounts in the Instagram, for example, then you need to stick on the home page. Don't go towards the search.
Don't move.
Don't move.
Stay there.
Because I have chose a couple of accounts, for example, in the Instagram, and on my homepage, it keeps showing me the new videos from the same accounts or when they're live. So I do not feel a need of going to the next page.
Right.
There is no need of going because I'm gaining knowledge or being updated through these things which I have chosen. So we need to be very much careful while using the internet because the world of internet is very much taking us towards the deviation, misguidance, and it is very hard to be sticking with the goals that we have. Therefore, we need to set our goals. Why do I need Instagram? For example, there are a couple of questions we need to ask. Do I really need Instagram, which I cannot live or which I cannot, like without Instagram, I cannot be, you know, updated.
Some people just use it for entertainment. Yes. Is that then a legitimate reason?
That's the main thing. This cause which we have made for ourselves, that entertainment is through Instagram, it leads us later to the other places.
To the sin.
So we need to be very much careful. That's the main point. That's what I'm saying. That when we are opening an account, we need to see. When I'm entering into the Instagram, I need to see whether I need it or not. You know, the simplest translation of taqwa, which I generally do, because in the Quran, Allah says that, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O those who believe, ittaqullah wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. Ittaqullah, the simplest translation is, do not disobey Allah, wa kunu ma'as sadiqin, and be with the truthful people. This is the verse of Quran. Chapter Tawbah, chapter 9, verse number 119. Now in ittaqullah or taqwa, and on top of that Allah says, Allah said that inna akramakum indallahi atqakum.
Yes.
The one who is most honorable in the eyes of Allah is the one who is God-weary, taqwa, who has atqa. God-weary.
If you're God-weary,
yes, God-weary. It means that you do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Of course.
The one who do not disobey Allah. When I'm opening my Facebook or Instagram or when I go into the world of internet, I need to see, am I being the one who is disobeying Allah in these actions? Or I'm not. If I'm not disobeying Allah, then there's no sin. But if it caused me to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously I need to do repentance.
Right.
I need to seek forgiveness and I need
to stop using this program. Yes. First of all,
I need to stop, or if I'm using it or if I need to use it, then obviously do not deviate from the goals that you have set.
Right.
And in every single action, you need to see the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So you do
it's
you
not
have
only,
the,
it's not.
If I might interrupt you because we are short of time, just want to ask this final question, and inshallah we should reap benefits from what you will answer. And that is, in the entire world, like just not only in the West, no, also in Islamic countries, Iran, every single place in the earth, teenagers, young people are using social media more and more. They start from a very young age and then they continue to until God knows when. What can we say to these people about all of these risks and also some benefits that are entailed with social media? Like, should we tell them just do not use it at all? It is best to leave it? Or how are you supposed to approach this growing problem in our society, Sayyid?
That's again one of the tragedies that we have, that in today's world, the parents are not aware of the disadvantages of the cell phones.
The dangers.
The dangers of these cell phones and all those things. Well, they better have to do a search on the internet, which they can do, and this is my advice, that search that the Google employees for the or the Microsoft employees, we have that, some of them, those who are the developers, like Bill Gates is the owner here. When do they give their kids a laptop or tablet or phone? When they become 18 years old. Yeah, it's in the interview. They said clearly that I gave or we gave our kids cell phones or the tablets at the age of 18. Why? Because they know the danger of the tablets at the early age, the use of it. Unfortunately, in today's world, our parents, like generally the people, when the son or the daughter or the kids are coming next to them, they're asking something, the easiest way of, you know, getting them busy into something else is to just give them a cell phone with some games installed on it, or just telling them surfing on the internet.
That is paradise.
And this
for
is
a child.
Yes, and this is what the parents are doing. So they need to stop this, and they need to control. Even if they're like they want to give it to their kids, they should have a specific time. For example, 1 hour or 2 hour or half an hour, with the surveillance, not without the controlling them.
Said, I'd love to continue this conversation, but we are unfortunately out of time. I thank you for joining us today, and I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key,